All right, my text I'm going to use to start this message is also Jeremiah 10:2. Title of this message is The Way of the Heathen. Jeremiah 10:2 says, learn not the way of the heathen. Now notice it does not say learn not the ways of the heathen. It's not in the plural. It's in the singular. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now there's a reason for this. If you were to try and learn the ways of the heathen, you could spend 20 sets of encyclopedias on all the different ways of the heathen, and you'd never have time to learn them all. You'd never exhaust them. You'd spend your whole life studying heathenism instead of studying the Bible. To learn the way of the heathen, there's a few common principles that run through all expressions of heathenism, cultured or uncultured. It's just the same. You learn to recognize those principles, you can recognize heathen at the drop of a hat, just like that. There's only one way, and that way is rejecting light, walking away from light, walking away from truth. That's heathenism. It comes in thousands of varieties because people walk away from different parts of light. The more light you walk away from, the more darkness you have. And if you understand this point, then it makes it easy. I mean, sometimes people are looking at paganism and all they see is individual trees, and it gets very confusing. But if you can learn to discern and you're looking at the forest and you see the forest instead of the trees, then it makes it a lot easier. Now, this one issue, this ultimate problem, is expressed in many ways in Scripture. I'm going to give you some verses here. You can look these up. I'm just going to give you the Scripture itself. They love darkness rather than light. This is out of John 3. People walk away from the light and they walk into darkness. How about the numerous verses of Scripture talk about every man went his own way? Numerous Old Testament and New Testament, isn't it? Men go their own way. We will not have this man to reign over us. Which is the Scripture. And Psalm 2:3, let us cast his cords and his bands from us. We don't want God to tell us what to believe. We don't want God to tell us how to live. We don't want God to tell us how to think. We don't want him to tell us what to think. This is all the same thing. All these things express man just saying no to God, backing up, walking away. And you know what? People do it at different points, don't they? Some people, they resist God on alcohol. Some people resist God on drugs. Or sex. Some people resist God on mammon, making money, covetousness. It doesn't really matter what your bone of contention with God is. You have a bone of contention with God, you are walking away from light. You're shoving light away and you are backing up. And when you do that, you have to understand, that's not just one isolated point. There's no such thing. You are starting a journey. You are starting a journey where you are stepping away from light. Do not think you can do that at one point and then draw the line and anchor yourself in and that's all the farther you're ever going to go. You start walking away from light, you're starting a snowball rolling down a big mountain. And that snowball is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You're going to resist more light and more light and more light. How about walking in the flesh rather than the spirit? Same thing. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, out of Timothy. And several passages in the New Testament that have men choosing the lie over the truth. This is the ultimate problem. They want lies instead of truth. They want darkness instead of light. They want to live for themselves instead of living for God. And now because people resist God at different points, and we have all these various expressions of paganism. There's divisions within paganism. This is why the Scripture talks about the world. It says, you know, the devil's kingdom. The Lord said to him, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, the world is divided and fractured because the spiritual world is divided and fractured. It's a house divided. Fighting against each other. Fighting for dominancy. The world fights for dominancy because the spiritual realm is fighting that way. We have classic cultured paganism, the Greeks and the Romans, fighting against uncultured paganism, the barbarians. The barbarians attacked the Greeks and Romans, or the Greeks and Romans would attack the barbarians. Always fighting. Paganism against paganism. How about classic scientific paganism? The Greek philosophers and scientists, in their tangling with classic Greek pagan religion. Science against religion. Paganism against paganism. How about the rationalistic pagan religion, where they say, oh, all these stories are just myths with moral value. And then you got classic pagan religion. Oh, no, this is truth. This is not myth. This is truth. This is history. Fighting with each other. Then you got smaller battles. One form of pagan religion fighting with another form of pagan religion. Fighting for dominancy. One form of pagan science fighting with another form of pagan science. They're always fighting with each other. It's a house divided. And all of these tensions in ancient Greek and Roman paganism and ancient paganism, anywhere you look, these same tensions are here today. We have the same. We have evolutionary science fighting with religion. We have religion fighting with religion. We have rationalistic religion which says myth, religion is just a myth with moral value, fighting against religion which claims to believe it's true, even though they don't live like they believe it's true. Paganism is still fighting against paganism. Now, what you need to understand here, every man on earth that's not saved is a pagan. And every man on earth is going to own his allegiance to one form of paganism or another. They're going to do it. One man might be a devoted Roman Catholic. He's just going to adhere to those doctrines right down the line, wearing the ashes on ash, the day when you put the ashes on, not eating meat when you're not supposed to eat meat, maybe even going to learn Latin and read the Bible in the real language. Another man's going to be a seminary pagan with rationalistic religion. Another man's going to be a scientist, and he's going to have the evolution is going to be his religion. But this is all paganism. It is all paganism. Every unsaved man is going to serve or worship something that's created. There's only two classes of people on earth. Those that worship and serve the Creator. And those that worship and serve either something God created or something man created. That's the division. You know, years ago when I was a babe in the Lord, Bob Dylan had a short period of time where he made a profession of being a Christian, and he had a song called Serve Somebody. He said, everyone's got to serve somebody. It's true. I shouldn't be quoting Bob Dylan. I just did. But it's a fact. Everybody serves somebody. You're serving something. You are serving something. And woe unto you if you're giving lip service to serving the Almighty God, that's the Creator of the universe, and you are actually serving yourself or serving mammon, serving some idol, some dream or vision you have to be a big somebody in the world, be famous in the world, or to have your place in the world, or maybe you're just living for your retirement. We need to live for God. We need to live for the purposes of the living God. We need to live for Him. Now, why are there divisions in this world? Why are there divisions in the church, and why are there divisions in paganism? We see all these divisions everywhere we look. We see divisions in the pagan world and we see divisions in the church. And why is it? What color do you get if you absorb every portion of the spectrum of light? Anybody know? Nope. If something absorbs every color in the spectrum of light. You get white. Why do we see blue in the sky? Because the blue, the sky, doesn't absorb blue. It reflects it. Why is my shirt purple? Because my shirt doesn't absorb purple. It absorbs every color, but it reflects purple, rejects it. The reason that we see division in the church, every group is rejecting different parts of the light that God has given man. That's why we see differences in the pagan world. Everyone's resisting different portions of the spectrum of light that God has given to man. It's an interesting thought because our goal as a believer should be to absorb, receive every bit of light on the entire spectrum that God has revealed to us in His Word. And we see color because, oh, here's this little stretch here. I don't receive that. I reject it. I reflect it. So that's the color you see. And this group over here has this little stretch and this little stretch. And these two colors, when they're rejected, they mix and make this color. And that's what you see. Our goal as believers should be to receive, absorb every bit of light in that spectrum, in the revelation of God. If every believer on earth actually absorbed every bit of light that God's revealed to us in His Word, there wouldn't be divisions. We'd all be the same. We'd all be white. We'd all receive the entire revelation of God. Now, the world is going to go the other way. The church ideally is heading towards white. We absorb more and more light. The world is rejecting more and more light. They're going the other way, and they're going to get unified and absolute black. What's going to happen is the world rejects black. When they first start rejecting little pieces here and there, there's a great amount of diversity. But that diversity, as they start going out in all these different ways, as they start rejecting more and more light, they become more and more like each other. And they're going to find their unity in the rejection of light. It's going to be black. When you get in the end of this age and the Antichrist is in this world, it's going to be so black, it's going to be terrifying. But with us, we should be going the other way. We should be seeking and pursuing light with a passion. Adding to our understanding, gaining understanding, going deeper, going broader. Understanding things more clearly. Guarding the truth better. Balancing it better. Maybe even finding out that this doctrine I believe is not true and get on board with the truth. Get more light. So we have less color that divides us and more truth. Isn't it interesting? We tend to categorize ourselves as believers by our little denominational distinctions. We're standing for these things, this truth, or things at least that we think are true. So we're categorizing ourselves by something that we are receiving. But when the Lord looks down, just like we look at grass is green, sky is blue, shirts purple, pews are brown. And we don't even have to think about it, we just see it. And God's looking across this whole world and He sees rejected light. That's what He sees. He sees colors, which is rejected truth, rejected light. Very different than we think. Now, I'm going to give you a few points on the ultimate unity of paganism, because ultimately, paganism, science or religion, commerce or politics, it's all related. It's all the same. Same in spirit, same in essence. We pointed out that the essence of paganism is a rejection of truth. It's unbelief. It's walking away from light. And it can start at any point to start the process, and that's why there's so much diversity in unbelief. But the essence of it is this rejection of light. And as I pointed out, what caused the diversity in the first place, the rejection of light, is ultimately to bring unity. Because as they keep going on that path of rejection of light, they're all going to reject more and more light. And the more light they reject, the more they're like those around them until they're all the same pitch, black darkness from hell. So the essence of it's all the same. It doesn't matter if you find yourself in unbelieving scientific camp starting with evolution. Doesn't matter if you find yourself in unbelieving evangelical camp, which professes to be evangelical and still has truth on paper, but in reality you really don't believe any of it. And you're just getting wishy-washy and subjective in your treatment of truth, and you no longer believe in propositional truth. You no longer believe in absolute truth, and truth is relative. So you started here instead of atheism. Doesn't matter. Those paths are ultimately going to unify and get together. It's because it's the same thing, just starting at a different point. Here's another point, the ultimate unity of paganism in idolatry. I mentioned this a few minutes ago, and I'll bring it out again. There's only two kinds of people on earth. Those that consciously, intelligently worship and serve the Creator. Everybody else worships or serves or honors something that's created. Something God created or something man created. You might worship the planets, like the ancient pagans, or the sun. Or like a lot of the religions, they worship the storm, and the weather, and the sea, and the river, and the trees, and the birds, and the bees. You might worship something man created, a mental conception of God. That's not true. You know, so we have today introduced sophisticated idolatry. You know, not many people in America, Europe, are going to bow down to a little idol made out of gold or silver or wood. We bow down to idols that are mental idols, a false conception of God. And we worship and we serve that idol that we've made in our mind. And that idol that we have made in our mind is just as real, just as pernicious, just as dangerous as an idol of stone in India or an idol of gold in a temple in ancient Greece. It's still an idol. Is still false. So it doesn't matter if you worship beasts or birds or the male and female gods of the Greek and Roman empires. It doesn't matter if you worship the sun or the moon or the stars or the comets, the wind or the storm, the oceans, earthquakes, volcanoes, forces of nature, or if you worship evolution. That's where everyone's going today in the world, isn't it? The intellectual world. So evolution is what created the world and the universe. And they might not use the concept of worship with it, but they stand in awe of evolution. And it is their religion. It is their God. Some people worship the demons or the idols. It doesn't matter where you go. It's all idolatry. And it will ultimately lead the entire world to one idolatrous religion at the end of the age. Don't be deceived. The intellectual, sophisticated paganism in America is just as pagan as anything you'll find in any jungle village on earth, as you'll find in ancient Greece and Rome, as you'll find in the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, or the pagan Norse. It's all the same. Superficial differences only. You know, the Bible says about this paganism, it says they serve what they don't know. Only believers serve a God that they actually know. It's talking about having a relationship with it. They serve a God they can't have a relationship. If you're worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars, how do you have a relationship with that? It's not living. If you're worshiping an idol or a statue, how do you have a relationship with that thing? If you're worshiping a demon that's behind the idol or actually just worshiping a demon, how do you have a relationship with a demon? You might be manipulated by him, but you can't have a relationship with him that's worth a plug nickel. Only God can store your tears up in a bottle. Only God can show you tender mercies. Only God can hear your prayers and answer your prayers. Only God can wipe away the tears from your eyes. Only God can give you an inheritance as the children of God. Only God is alive and real. Only God is grace and mercy and love and truth and light. Only God can discipline you. Only God loves you. It's this pagan connection that they're all ultimately the same thing in their essence. They're all ultimately the same in that they're idolatrous. This is why pagans tend to come to the defense of other pagans when evangelicals go on the warpath against error. You know, they... everybody can serve God the way they want, or let everyone do their own thing. No. The call of the believer, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, is to point to the living God and His way of salvation and His truth, His Bible, and bring man to submit to truth and light and reason and intelligence and evidence and live by faith instead of fiction. Here's another evidence of the ultimate unity of paganism. You see this in compromise. I don't know how many times in the last few years I have dealt with brothers and sisters of the Lord that are just grieved to no end because the church they go to or the church someone in their family goes to has just kind of gone off the deep end. Oh, and they used to stand against it. All of a sudden, next thing I know, we got a rock and roll band in the church and they're playing nasty music and now the church is filled with guys that is, they're wearing their earrings and they're wearing long hair and they dress and act like girls and it's just a mess. And what happened? Well, the fact is, if a person of discernment had been in that church 5 years before they went off the deep end, they would have seen that that church was going to go off the deep end. It's the matter of having your eyes open and discerning. Why do churches go soft on paganism? Why do churches just say, okay, we're going to quit fighting rock and roll music and we're just going to bring it in? We're going to quit fighting the tattoo, goth, punk, rock culture and we're just going to let it in. Why do they quit fighting this stuff and just let it in? It's not because they love those pagans. It's not because they love truth. It's not because they love God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13. It rejoices in the truth. Love keeps the commands of the Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is how we know that you love the brethren, that you love God and keep His commandments. Isn't it? This doesn't take love out of the church. What this does is it makes sure that we don't bring in this mushy, wishy-washy, pretend love that tramples on the truth. Real love is tender and gentle, but it's firm and it stands for the truth. We know by experience if we're raised in evangelical homes or if we're evangelical parents raising kids. We've disciplined our children. You can be firm and give a spanking in love, can't you? So is God. So there's unity in this because they compromise because they were pagans in their spirit. Usually what happens is they're already given over to cultured paganism. They're just filled with the clean worldliness. That characterizes them. What that does is that leaves them open to dirty, uncultured paganism. You can't let yourself be indulging in clean cultured worldliness, which is clean cultured paganism. Just going after it. And not come under strong temptation for dirty, uncultured paganism. People lose the battle with dirty, uncultured paganism because they don't realize there's a battle with clean, cultured paganism. That's why they lose. You lose 100% of the time. You may not lose this year or next year. You will lose. You'll lose your friends. You're going to lose your church. You'll lose your kids. Some of my greatest pains that I feel when I go before the living God and I think and I pray about the circumstances we see is I have Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord that came to me and asked for counsel 10, 15 years ago about how to deal with their kids, and I told them what they needed to do to protect their kids. And they could not listen. They could not see. They couldn't see how this clean worldliness was the problem. They thought I was legalistic and judgmental. They thought I was excessive. And they wouldn't go there. Fast forwards 10, 15 years. Half their kids are living for clean, cultured paganism. They don't have a heart on fire for the things of God. And half of their kids are in dirty, uncultured paganism. We have one short life to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one long eternity to be a fulfilled human being. If you try to find fulfillment in this life, in the things of this world, even if you have the best list any man ever came up with to keep the dirty stuff off the list, and you're only going to do the best of the clean stuff, you cannot keep yourself from being overwhelmed and lukewarmed by the clean world. And when you get overwhelmed and lukewarmed by the clean world, you become susceptible to the dirty, uncultured world. And you will destroy your testimony. And when you wake up, you're going to have some huge problems to fix. Here's another argument for the ultimate unity of paganism. The eschatology argument, the prophecy argument. At the end of the age, the entire world, every nation is gathered against Jerusalem, against Israel, against God and against Christ. Every nation. Every religion is unified in a one world religion. Well, there's one that's not. Those that tremble at the Word of God and love Jesus. Everything else is one religion, one economic system. The whole world is unified. They wouldn't be unified if they weren't the same thing. Can you, this is just mind-boggling. Think about this for a minute. I suspect that we're not going to make it to the end of our lives before the Lord comes back. Unless we go early. I mean, if you're looking at the way the world's racing in apostasy, we only got two options. Either the Lord has to put the brakes on, this thing has to come to a screeching halt and slow down, change. Because if things keep going the way they're going, it's not far away. People that we are, if this is true, people that we are rubbing shoulders with today at work, someday they're going to take the mark, their hand to their forehead. they're going to bow down and worship the Antichrist. They're going to worship His image. They are going to participate in rounding up and executing anyone that holds a testimony in Jesus. It's coming. It's coming. It's around us today. And this world around us is way darker than most of us think it is. I shudder when I think, I've got ungodly brothers. Are my brothers going to be gathered at Armageddon someday? Well, by then, they'll have to let old men in the army, but how about their kids? How about people we know? To me, it's just, I have a hard time with this. I know it's Bible truth. But I just have a hard time comprehending the darkness of man. How can the whole world gather together consciously and intelligently against God? You know, a lot of people have this idea that Armageddon is World War III and the Lord comes down from heaven and He kind of separates everybody and brings peace on earth. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Armageddon is not World War III. Armageddon, the Old Testament, prophets, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Book of Revelation, the Epistles, the same thing. It's the whole world gathered against God, like in Psalms 2. Let us cast His bands and His cords asunder. They're tired of God. They're tired of dealing with Him. They're going to bring an end to this once and for all. They understand that God's going to come down here and try and invade the situation and take over, and they're going to put a stop to it. And all the armies of the world gather together to try and stop Him. I just can't understand that darkness or blackness. First of all, why would you want to resist God who's going to do nothing but bring good? And secondly, how could you even possibly think you got a ghost of a chance? I don't get it. That is dark, dark, dark deception. Now I'm going to make a few predictions. Anyone that has a true theory can make predictions. They're going to come true. It's how you test a theory. You make predictions. It's how science is supposed to work. Now, of course, a lot of modern science, they make predictions and they don't come true, and then they fudge the data so that they can pretend that their predictions came true. Like all this, I'm going to take a rabbit trail here. I got a couple minutes. You know, modern science is all caught up in this concept of a Big Bang and an expanding universe. And our universe isn't three-dimensional. It's this weird Einsteinian stuff where it's flat and curved. And of course, that's their theory. And they make these predictions of what they're going to find when they do their experiments. And they never, ever find what they say they're going to find. Then they got to bring in their magic wand and they got to introduce this constant here and this magic variable over here, and they got to twist the data and fudge the data, and then they got to tweak their graphs to make the data fit. That's how people treat the Bible too, isn't it? They come up with their theory and then they tweak the data. But we don't live in an expanding universe. This universe that God said, He spoke it in existence, He's created it, it is out there. It's three-dimensional. It's infinite. You can go in any direction in the infinite. Infinite. And it's static. It's not expanding. Static doesn't mean it's not moving. It just means every galaxy has its place. And it's in radial equilibrium. This universe is a gigantic clock. Planets revolve around the stars. The solar systems revolve in a galaxy. Galaxies revolve in galaxy clusters. Galaxy clusters revolve in super clusters. And it just goes on and on and on. This universe is a clock so big that it can measure the ages of the ages. It's infinite. Anyway, people worship this finite universe, this finite evolutionary universe, which they can try and wrap their minds around. And this universe reflects, it says in Romans 1, reflects an infinite God. It reflects the infinite, eternal nature of God. That's a deep thought if you think about it. Well, let's go on to these predictions. I'm going to make some predictions. First of all, we are going to see the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and the evangelicals go completely soft on homosexuality. They're going to do a 180. They absolutely have to. They want to be a recognized and accepted part of the world system. They cannot be happy without it. There's plenty of evidence in the last couple of years that the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and the evangelicals are going soft on this issue. I've read some astounding things. But it doesn't surprise me. They absolutely have to if they're going to remain an acceptable part of the world system. I think there's a lot of believers that are just going to be absolutely stunned when the evangelical church they've been going to for 15 or 20 years does a 180 on that issue. Now where are they going to go? Well, they're going to have to find a different believing assembly or church, home Bibles. They're going to have to find something because the churches as a whole are going to go down that road of apostasy. And marriage, too. I mean, evangelicals have historically held a position that divorce is wrong. They're uneasy with it. Some of them say no divorce and no remarriage. Some of them will allow divorce for the cause of fornication. And they're uneasy with marriage. And if you're remarried, well, they have a problem with it because they understand that God has a problem with it. Not that they don't believe you can't be saved. But where are we going today? We have an issue in the evangelical church where a lot of evangelicals are starting to treat like divorce isn't a big deal. If you're not getting along, God wants us all to be happy. Just get out of it and find something else and be happy in Jesus. This is a problem. And you know, the Catholic Church has a reputation for standing against divorce. Oh, they write some hard things on divorce. But they're a forked tongue. You ever heard of annulment? Oh, that's just getting a divorce and pretending you're never married in the first place. It was a marriage that God didn't honor. It's a fancy name for divorce. It's a euphemism. Evangelicals aren't too far behind on that. You're going to see the evangelical church, the large percentage of it, turn their backs on literal six-day creation. The political cost to stand on literal six-day creation is going to be too much. And they are going to cave in. They're going to give in to the Big Bang. They're going to give in to the evolutionary model. Oh, and they might try and do this. Well, we believe that God created the world through evolution. Why would God want to develop man who's created in His image, bring him along through hundreds of millions and hundreds of billions of years, starting with an amino acid, somehow getting life in this amino acid and making a cell, bring him to an amoeba, bring him to a frog, bring him to a monkey? Is an amoeba in the image of God? Or a monkey? I don't think so. They're going to go soft on this issue. You know, we as evangelicals have been blessed in America because we haven't had much in the line of persecution. Oh, the early Methodists saw some persecution, some. Maybe occasionally got beat up by a crowd of rowdies because they were saying that you couldn't be a drunkard. If you were a drunkard, you weren't right with God. Real believers forsake their drunkenness and they get right with God. They get clean. God doesn't just call us white. He cleans us up. The early Baptists, they took a lot of flack. They got beat up from time to time. taken a stand for believers' baptism. You know, baptism isn't throwing water on a baby. Baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ and being raised through newness of life. Some groups, like the early brethren, took some heat because in their mind, they see that they wanted to have church government that wasn't patterned after the Catholic Church. Anabaptists have taken heat on that too. But we haven't seen the kind of persecution that they've had in China, in Russia, in the decades past. And I think we're going to. We need to be ready. Because they're going to... This country is going to solidify on issues like the gay issue. And they're going to hold that candle up to us. And they're going to see a rotten egg. And it is not going to be pretty. You need to be prepared in your hearts. Our easy path is coming to a screeching halt. A lot of people live in this daydream that, thank God we're in Europe or America, especially America or Canada. You know, it's going to be relatively easy up until the trumpet blows and the church goes up in the rapture, and then there's going to be trouble on earth. I hope nobody here believes that nonsense. I don't care if you think the church is going through the tribulation or if you think like I do that we're going to escape the 7 years of tribulation. That's not the issue right now. The issue right now is it has been given unto the church to see tribulation through the entire age. And it has been nothing short of a miracle that we've had time in America without tribulation. This is a rare occurrence. This is not common. And it's not going to stay this way. Whether you think we're going through the 7 years or whether you think we're going through some of it or whether you think we're going to escape it, between now and the start of that 7 years, things are going to get ugly in America. You need to be ready. You need to be really ready. You need to be ready to suffer for your faith. You need to be ready to be arrested and interrogated over homosexuality. You need to be ready to not be accepted into school, into a college, or not be hired for a job because you will not sign the homosexuality agreement type papers and get on board politically correct. You're going to find that it's going to be a matter of shame and embarrassment to believe in literal creation. And you're not going to have a lot of allies in the Catholics and the Mormons and the conservative Republicans because everybody is going to line up elbow to elbow, unified against literal six-day creation, which is a nutcase stuff. We are going to see days in America coming here in the near future where we're going to have it as rough as the Anabaptists had it during the Reformation. We're going to have it as rough as the Baptists had it in the 1600s in America and in Europe. We're going to have it rough like the early church had it in the early days of the Roman Empire. We're going to have it rough like saints have seen it behind the bamboo curtain and the iron curtain. And you need to start preparing your heart and be ready before the Lord. We might not have it that bad. Maybe it's just going to only be half bad. But it's going to be a lot uglier than we're used to seeing it. In my own prayer life, I am preparing before the Lord. That I am ready. If I got to get rounded up and spend the last 3 years before the Lord comes take His church out of the world, if I got to spend those last 3 years in a concentration camp full of the troublemakers, the fundamentalists, who believe that homosexuality is rebellion against the living God, or who through some issues are made offenders of the state, they're going to get after us through the tax laws. Everything they're going to prosecute us from is going to have something to do with taxes. It'll be regarded as tax evasion.
You ready? It's going to get ugly. I am prepared to spend time in the concentration camp if that has to be the will of God before the end. I'm prepared to find that I can't get a job. I'm prepared to be destitute and homeless, the scum of the earth and the offscouring of all things. We all need to be there.
Let's look to the Lord. Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand even more clearly how dark this world is and how the pagan spirit is coming as a giant wave, removing every vestige of Judeo-Christian ethic in the world, removing every vestige of truth and light in the world, and to stand in defiance and shake their fist against You. Lord, help us to be faithful to stand up for You as a vibrant, faithful testimony that we are going to side with the Lord Jesus and side with the Bible and side with truth no matter what the cost is, Lord. Strengthen us in the inner man. Help us to be faithful no matter what comes. Lord, if by the grace of God that we go through ease and luxury all the way till You come back, then Lord, that's great. But if we have to face persecution and trial and tribulation, Lord, give us an iron backbone. That we, like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel, will not bow to heathenism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.